The following podcast is from Tabernacle Baptist Church in Cartersville, Georgia. Thanks for listening.
Church family, if you have a copy of God's Word, I want to invite you to find your place in the book of Haggai. Haggai chapter 1. If you have difficulty finding Haggai, you can go to Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, and turn backwards towards Genesis, and you'll pass over Malachi and Zechariah, and you'll arrive at Haggai. In Haggai chapter 1, Haggai was a prophet who preached to the people of God, God's chosen people, Israel, after they returned from captivity in Babylon. Israel was God's chosen people that the Lord wanted to use as a vehicle to send Messiah to earth. But they were disobedient to the Lord and all of his commands and his covenants with them, and his covenant with them. And as a result, to correct them and to bring them back to their spiritual senses, the Lord allowed in his providence one named Nebuchadnezzar, real historical figure, to come into Israel and to take the people of God away captive to far off Babylon. In time, the people, through the Lord's dealings with his people, were able to return back to their homeland. And in returning, it was necessary that they rebuild the walls around the city. Nehemiah is a book of the Bible that tells about that historical event. But they didn't just need a physical rebuilding, they needed a spiritual rebuilding. They needed to rebuild the temple. And the book of Ezra tells of the historical events related to the rebuilding of the temple. Now, Haggai was a prophet sent to preach during the time in which they were rebuilding the temple. The people of God had become lackadaisical, fearful, negligent in regards to rebuilding the place of worship. So Haggai was sent to reorient God's people with the right priorities. Now, we're different in a sense from the people of God in Haggai's day. We're not under constraint from the Old Testament law to construct the temple. However, there are principles in this passage that remind us, as a people of God, it's needful for us to have the right type of priorities. Priorities are an important part of life, such as true in all domains of life, in family, in marriage, in work, in finances, in health, even in your hobbies, even with entertainment. You need to work to keep the right type of priorities. Priorities are important in the spiritual realm as well. To have a hot heart for Jesus and to be used by the Lord in your life, it's necessary for you to keep an eye on your priorities. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, uttered these words, Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Jesus' words remind us that we have to always be vigilant, always be in the lookout, making sure that we spiritually keep the first things first. There are always temptations, always distractions in the world in which we live in. It's easy to get our priorities out of whack. Priorities can be defined as what's most important. What's most important for you in your life? What's most important in your family? What are the priorities you have in your marriage? What are your priorities Monday through Friday? Is there place for God and the things of God? In God's dealings with humanity, God often has called his people to make the first things first, to pursue what's most important. The passage the Jews knew as the Shema, the Lord called Israel to place him first. He said in Deuteronomy 6:4-5, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might." Paul knew the importance of priorities when he wrote to the church at Philippi. He gave testimony in Philippians 3, 13 through 14. He said, "Brothers, I do not consider myself to have gained the prize. That is, I haven't arrived spiritually. I'm still fallen and finite. I'm imperfect. I'm still in a growth progress, growth pattern. He said, "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul had a frame of mind in which he had his eyes primarily on one thing, Christ. Paul's testimony is a reminder for us as believers, the person and work of Christ is to be integral to our entire life. The message and mission of Christ is to be central to our life. Jesus is to be like the hub in a bicycle wheel, center to our entire life. And all of the activities in our life, all of the decisions in our lives, all of the priorities in our lives, our finances, our calendars, our family, our worship, are to be like spokes, all emanating from the hub of Jesus and keeping our lives in perfect balance. Priorities are important individually. You'll never be emotionally and spiritually healthy without the right priorities, the priorities Creator God would have for your life. You'll never experience real joy, purpose, peace in life without embracing Creator God's priorities for your life through Jesus. This is true for us individually. It's also true for us corporately as a body of believers. We'll never be the light Jesus wants us to be here in Bartow County without embracing Jesus' priorities for our church. The question is, how do we embrace the right priorities? What does it look like for a people of God to embrace the right priorities? Well, Haggai gave a message that focused on this subject. The people of God were discouraged and distracted, and they got their eyes off of the mission the Lord had for them. As God's covenant people, they were to occupy the land and to have a temple that had sacrifices that pointed forward to the person and work of Christ. A temple, offerings, worship, sacrifices that pointed forward to the redemption that Jesus would offer through his son. Yet the people of God in Haggai's day were negligent. They were fearful. They had misplaced priorities, and as a result, the mission and work of Christ suffered. And the Lord sent Haggai to preach a message, and Haggai's message reminds us of the importance of priorities in our lives. The priority of priorities. What's involved with priorities in the lives of God's people? Let's consider three important realities about priorities. Number one, God's word reminds us that we have a choice to prioritize the things of God. You, before the Lord, have a choice and an opportunity to prioritize the things of God, to give Christ the first place in your life, to let Jesus sit on the throne of your heart. You have an opportunity to let your life be a light that shines for the glory of Jesus. This is true for you individually. This is true for our church as well. In this space and time, we can be a people of God who embrace the message of Christ and the mission of Christ for the glory of Christ. Look at how Haggai spoke to the people. In verse number 2, the Bible says, Haggai said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord." Notice Haggai calls them these people. That's kind of a term of derision in our day. These people. It was a term of derision in Haggai's day. When the Lord spoke to his faithful people, he called them my people. But when they were unfaithful, he spoke of them as these people. It's kind of like kids sometimes. You might hear a mother in the grocery store, these kids. About make me lose my mind. She doesn't want to call them her kids. Here the Lord calls the people of God these people. Why? Because they were unfaithful in regard to temple worship. Temple worship that pointed to the promised one, Jesus. These people. When we read the book of Ezra that tells of the history related to the spiritual and physical rebuilding of the temple, we learn that the reconstruction of the temple began 16 years before Haggai preached this message. 16 years. Think back to 2007. What was going on in your life? 16 years had passed. King Cyrus, in 536 BC, had given permission, a pagan king had given permission and support for the Israelites to return to their homeland and build the temple. He gave that permission in Ezekiel 1, 2 through 4. The people return and they begin building. They put in place the foundation of the temple. They even went in accordance with what was done in Solomon's day and secured timbers from Lebanon to build the superstructure of the temple. So they had a foundation. They staged the timbers for the building. And then they heard complaints from the pagan nations around them. The surrounding nations began to murmur and complain and issue threats. We learn in Ezra 4, 1 through 4. And as a result, Ezra 4:24, the building project came to a screeching halt. The message and ministry of Christ as represented in the temple complex was neglected. If you were to look in Haggai 1:7-9, you would find that the timbers that were secured for the building sat in a heap, in a pile, and in Haggai's day, those timbers had rotted. The people of God, out of fear, quit building. When it came time for weekly worship, we're told historically that they gathered at a bare foundation surrounded by rotting construction materials. Oh, at that temple complex, the message, the mission, the person, the work of Christ was to be proclaimed, but the people of God were fearful of the surrounding nations, and their fear turned into timidity, and their timidity turned into apathy, and their apathy turned into unfaithfulness to the person and work of Christ. We're reminded from this episode in the history of God's people that God's people have a choice to prioritize the things of God. May we be faithful in our individual lives. May Christ be first in our families and in our finances and in our focus. May we personally, individually worship the Lord and allow our schedules, our budgets, our times, our talents, and our treasures all to revolve around King Jesus. And then may we as a corporate body of believers say Jesus, the person and work of Jesus is central to who we are and all that we do here at Tabernacle. I think about the past faithfulness of our church. This past week, I received an email from one of our church members about something I've been saying in my sermons. And he commented on how I frequently referenced that our church began construction on what we now call the A building in 1944. They voted to move forward, we voted to move forward with a brick sanctuary, a nice modern facility in 1944. The email I received this past week reminded me of world events associated with 1944. I can't believe I didn't think about this. You know what happened in 1944? My grandfather was at the third wave of Normandy on D-Day. Our country was embroiled in great battles like the D-Day invasion, the Battle of the Bulge. If there was ever a time in the past 100 years for Tabernacle Baptists to be fearful and say, we can't advance at this point, we need to rest and see how the conditions in the world go. If there was ever a time for the people called Tabernacle to perhaps take their foot off the gas pedal when it comes to the things of God, it perhaps would have been 1944. Yet the people who went before us were bold in faith, and in the midst of uncertainty and undoubted fear, they pressed on. And that encourages us in our day and age to prioritize the things of God. The people who have gone before us have been faithful. And in our day and age, we could look at perhaps economic uncertainty around us. We could look at wars overseas. We could look at the way culture is going, the rise of wokeism and gender confusion, and perhaps think it's not a good time to move forward. But I'm reminded from Scripture and from history, the people of God who make a big impact for the person and work of Christ prioritize the things of God. We have a choice to prioritize the things of God. Number two, I want you to consider this. God calls us to consider whether we are prioritizing the things of God. I want us to focus on this word consider and look in verse number three at how Haggai's message continued. He said, the Bible says, then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. This means this was a sermon that was perhaps written. He writes a sermon and sends it. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Consider. Everybody say that word, consider. This was a strong word. It literally meant to set your heart upon something. The prophet is saying, people of God, get serious. Set your heart on your ways. Seriously contemplate how you're living. Look at your decisions and your actions in the light of God's word. Don't be deceived. Examine your life according to the real state of affairs before the Lord. Consider the truth of God and compare it to how you're living. Take inventory of your life choices. Give an honest examination to how you're approaching Lord's Day worship, the mission of God and the message of God. Are you committed? Are you really prioritizing what's near the heart of God? Haggai used this same Hebrew word in Haggai 1:7, Haggai 2:15. He used it twice in Haggai 2:18. Haggai knew the people of God needed to engage in some real soul searching. They needed to think long and hard about their priorities. They needed to look in the proverbial mirror for some time and carefully consider their thoughts, their deeds, their actions. Haggai got a little bit more personal. If you look in verse number four, he said, is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house, the temple that points to Christ, lies in ruins? What does he mean by paneled houses? My mind automatically goes back to 1970s, 1980s, wood paneling. dark wood paneling. I'm a little bit of a melancholy personality. I kind of actually like the dark wood paneling. But we look back at those pictures. Why was everything so dark? All the wood paneling. 30 years from now, they're going to look back and say, why all the white? Did they not have any other paint colors? Paneled houses were in Haggai's day. What was a paneled house? Well, your normal house in the ancient Near East was built of blocks, rocks, mud. You construct your walls, you build a flat roof that had panels, wood panels, because many in the ancient Near East would use the top of their roof for cooling, for drying fruits. So you have this block structure with a flat roof that has wood panels on the top, but wealthier individuals many times would purchase extra wood panels and they would trim them, cut them to size, and bring them into the interior of the house and place them over, kind of like wainscoting, over the block. So you visit a wealthier person's home, they have walls that are lined with nice paneled boards. Now get what Haggai's doing here. Get the picture. He's saying, think about it. When y'all go to worship, there's rotting timbers, piles of decaying wood around a bare foundation. Then you go home and you've got luxuriously lined walls. Consider your priorities. Now, I by no means mean to beat anybody up for having a nice home. I don't think God's against us having nice homes to live in, but we should consider the message. Do we prioritize the things of God as much as we prioritize the things of our own households? I'm thankful we have a church in which so many are faithful to leverage their time, their talents, their treasures for the things of Christ. We are a part of a very generous church, and I want to say thank you, and I want to say let's continue to be faithful. And for those perhaps amongst our number who aren't all in on having the right priorities of their time, talents, and treasures, I want to say become a part of a generous people who want to see the message and mission of Christ go forth from this place into all the world. I don't look at all the numbers, all the statistics. I don't want to know who gives what. But I do know some statistics I've been given, and these just really encourage me to think about the faithfulness of our people. Did you know we have 15 teenagers who are currently giving to our Seek Capital campaign? Did you know over the past year, y'all have given on average, weekly average, over $90,000 a week in tithes and offerings? That includes our regular budget giving and our capital campaign giving. On top of this, think about the generosity here. We are 22% of the way through our three-year commitments. We started back in March with our three-year commitments. We're 22% of the way. 47% of our commitments have already been given. Thank you for your generosity and faithfulness. And let's not pat ourselves on the back and just say, job well done. Let's remember, God calls us to consider and to prioritize the things of God. And a prayer I often have for this place is, Lord, make generosity grow here. Make giving grow here. So that in future generations, missionaries on the field will continue to be supported. So that in future generations, there will be pastors and youth pastors preaching the word of God. So that in future generations, there would be ministries here ministering to so many needs in our community. And I invite you to join in considering whether or not you're prioritizing the things of God. Maybe you're not a regular giver to gospel ministry. I encourage you to take a baby step to giving. Start making in 2024 tweaks to your family budget and have a plan for getting to a place of grace giving and tithing in the coming years. Let your life be a testimony of faithfulness to prioritizing the things of God. Maybe there's some here as we come to the end of the year, you're in a place where you could make a end of the year gift to this project or to other ministry initiatives through our church. And I invite you to make the things of God a priority. This Christmas season, make the person and the message of Jesus a priority and support ministries that are taking the news of Christ to a world that is in so much need. Maybe you're here this morning and you've heard a lot about our project. You haven't made a commitment and you'd like to join 15 teenagers who have made some type of commitment and many others who have. This morning, as we're dismissed in these different entryways, there's commitment cards and there's wooden receptacles where you can submit a commitment this Christmas season. I realize that Haggai's, the people in Haggai's day were under a different constraint than we are. They were instructed by the law of Moses to build this temple. So I can't directly apply these words to us, but I can remind us that ultimately their mission was the same: to represent, to proclaim, to adore the person and work of Jesus. So we may not be called to rebuild Solomon's temple, but we are called to be the light of Christ in this community. And may we consider whether we are prioritizing the things of God. Number three, and I'll close with this. I want us to note from Haggai's words that there's always a consequence when we don't prioritize the things of God. Look at what Haggai said in verse number 6. He said, "You've sown much and you harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes." Haggai here describes a chain reaction of economic downturn and downfall. We know this, the Old Testament people of God were given what we could call covenant stipulations. They're spelled out in Deuteronomy 28, 15 through 68. Now, these don't apply directly to us. We're not under the same dispensation or age, if you will, as Old Testament Israel under the law of Moses. God had told the Jews in the Old Testament, if you're faithful to me, I will bless your harvest and I will prosper you in the promised land. But they were unfaithful, and as a result, their harvest was cursed. Haggai 1:6 is a fulfillment of all of the curses that God spelled out in Deuteronomy 28. And as Haggai spells out the curses and the consequences, he gives a downward progression. He starts with the harvest. You harvested little. You sowed much, but you harvested little, and this was my doing. I wanted to bring you to your senses. By not having food to eat, you would be forced to turn to me and consider your ways. So much, you harvested little. Then after harvesting little, they didn't have enough to eat or drink, so they were never satisfied. Because there wasn't a good food supply in the land, there was inflation. Y'all heard of this before? There was inflation. So clothes were more expensive. And at the end of the day, when people tried to save money, their money didn't have the same currency value, so as if they were dumping all of their money into storage containers that had holes in the bottom of them. Now again, we're not Israel. We don't relate to God in the exact same way. We do relate to God through the person and work of Christ, but there were covenant obligations prior to Christ that don't apply to us today necessarily. However, there's a great principle for us here. James Montgomery Boyce, the great preacher of the end of the 20th century, he commented on this. This passage reminds us that unfaithfulness to the Lord, read Hebrews 12, 7 through 10, unfaithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ always leads to spiritual consequences in our lives. Galatians 6, 6, the Bible says to New Testament believers, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, he will also reap. He that sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. Boyce said concerning Haggai's words, is this not a picture of our age? More cars, more houses, more furniture, more food, more television sets, more games, more vacations, yet people are wretchedly unsatisfied. People have everything, but they're miserable. Some of those miserable people are so-called evangelical Christians. What is the cause of this? It is the work of God. God has sent emptiness so that his people might awake from their idolatry and turn back to him. I'm reading a book right now in my spare time, The Progress Paradox, Why Americans Get More Miserable As They Get Richer. And so was the case in Haggai's day. I don't share about consequences to threaten or manipulate. I learned a long time ago, I can't manipulate Baptists, all right? I gave up on that. But I do share the word of God, hoping that we consider the truth of God. Slowing down in our devotion to the message and ministry of Christ and mission of Christ will bring consequences our way. Jesus spoke of this in the book of Revelation when a message was sent to seven churches in Asia Minor. He used a lampstand. You've seen the menorah? It's Hanukkah season as well as Christmas season. You've seen the menorah before. And the menorah contained oil in its base, and then it contained a number of candles and lights. And it was in the Old Testament temple, place of worship. And Jesus in the book of Revelation used that as a picture for the church. And he reminded the church of consequences. He said, if you're faithful to me, your light will persist. But if you're not faithful, your light will grow dim. And the Lord Jesus warned, be careful that you're faithful so that your light won't go out. And that's why we used to sing that little song, this little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Set it under a bushel basket, I'm gonna let it shine. Won't let Satan, I'm gonna let it shine. Think about our opportunity to share the light of Christ. I was given these statistics recently. And I know Daniel Lockridge just told me 96% of statistics are made up on the spot. These weren't made up on the spot. And you can make statistics, say anything you want to say. But I thought this was interesting. I would share this number. There's about five different generations. How would you like my job? I'm trying to communicate to a span of like five different generations. There are three generations that make up 75% of people who are regularly engaged with Tabernacle. This surprised me. Those three generations are Generation X, me and all my homies here. Can I get a witness? We brought flannel back, just saying. Generation X, the Millennials, and Gen Z. That's a testament to, and I've often said this, Tabernacle has this unique opportunity that we're positioned with ministries from preschool all the way to classic adults, not senior adults, classic adults. We're positioned with ministries all the way from preschool to classic adults, and now with Spanish-speaking ministry, I believe, and this isn't a slide on any other congregation, the Lord's using all types of congregations in our areas, but perhaps we're positioned like none other with ministries to all those age ranges right here in the middle of this town and community to make a great impact for Christ. Gen X, millennials, Gen Z, and the emerging generation, what we're doing here is building a needed ministry tool to minister to those generations and the emerging generation. Then think about how we're positioned right here in the middle of Bartow County, here in Cartersville, this downtown location, and this corridor between Atlanta and Chattanooga. I can remember hearing my dad or grandfather, someone over speaking when I was young, and they said, I heard one day that it's just going to be thick and traffic and development all the way from Atlanta to Chattanooga. I remember hearing that back in the 80s. And here we are, and we have an opportunity to be a bright menorah candlestick for years to come for Jesus Christ. So the question is, will we prepare? Will we step forward in faith? There will be uncertainty, but will we be bold? There will be challenges, but will we be prayerful? Will we have the right priorities and move forward in faith, not for our own kingdom, but for the message, mission, and ministry of Christ?
For more information, visit us online at tabernaclebaptist.org. Thanks for listening.